We turn then to the passage we've just read, to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 13. Luke's Gospel and chapter 13. And as we come into this particular chapter, we see that again the Lord is teaching on judgment. Throughout these chapters now, the Lord has been giving us an extended treatment and teaching on judgment. And of course, the human heart is very resistant to such a subject. It's not a pleasant subject. It doesn't attract us to it, does it? And the tendency is to put off our thinking with regards to judgment, or to ignore it, or to refuse the whole subject to enter into our consciousness and into our minds, that we may grapple with it and reach some decisions. In this regard, the human heart, it's a bit like a castle, isn't it? And you get inside the castle, you lock the gates, and you man the ramparts, and you don't allow anything in. The enemy's there, but you don't let it in. Theme of judgment is like an enemy, and we try and lock it all out. But the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he's the captain of our salvation. And so he comes and attacks the castle. Not to destroy it, but to rescue us from the fact that judgment is coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a sustained attack, hasn't he, into our hearts and into our consciences with regards to this subject. Chapters 11 and 12 and 13, and he's using every device to break down the walls of our resistance. Last week we saw that he brought this particular argument. He said, judgment is coming, he said. And he said, it's like a huge debt. It's a huge debt that is coming to you and you can't pay it. And if you get embroiled in all of this, this debt will ensnare you and tie you up. It will lock you up for eternity. Rather being taken into the courts of debt, he said, be sane, be sensible. Like a true debtor, settle out of court. Settle while you can. And it's clear that this argument made the people think. Because when we move from that into chapter 13, that was the end of chapter 12, into chapter 13, we see that they refer to a group of people. It's obviously common, subject of common knowledge and conversation. And they say to the Lord, obviously they say to him, look, here's this people that they've obviously been judged. There's something happened. It was tragic. And it's clear that they have been judged. There were some present at that time who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Do you see how resistant we are to making this subject a personal one? Immediately they begin to think about judgment. They begin to apply it to others. Rather than saying, does this apply to me? Yes, it does. They say, oh, look what happened over there. That must be what he's thinking about. And they begin to tell the Lord about this terrible incident, these sudden violent deaths. And the Lord says to them, do you think that these men, these Galileans, were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered like that? No, but I tell you, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. They must have been wicked. Therefore, they must have deserved death and judgment. And look, it's happened to someone else. The Lord says, no, think about yourselves. And then he takes them to another incident that they know and is obviously in common conversation at the time. What about this tower then? Verse 4, those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, it killed them. Sudden tragic death. Do you think that they were worse sinners than everyone else? No. And again, he makes it personal. He drives it to their heart and to their conscience. No, he says, don't think about them. Don't worry about them. He drives it home, makes it personal. Unless you repent, you too will perish. You will know the phrase, for whom the bell tolls. It was a phrase first coined by a man called John Donne back in the 1600s. It was made famous by Ernest Hemingway in the 1940s with a book that he wrote. And he's trying to use the title, for whom the bell tolls. He also coined or brought to us the phrase, no man is an island. What he was trying to say is that we don't live in isolation. And here is the bell tolling. And it's the funeral bell. Hemingway is saying, who's it tolling for? Everybody's looking, who's died? And the truth of it is, we need to recognize that the bell is tolling for me, because I too will go to judgment unless the Lord Jesus Christ rescues me from it. Someone has said this: in every death, whether it's an accident at Siloam or an execution by Pilate, the funeral bell tolls for thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is making this personal. Every death is a reminder, not just that men and women go to judgment, but that I must go to judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the writer there says, the heart of the wise is found in the house of mourning. Grieving and mourning. The heart of the wise is found there. The heart of the fool is found in the house of mirth. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is making sure that this passage and all the extended passage right from chapter 11 all the way through chapter 12 and now into 13, he's making sure that I know that this applies to me, that this is for me to think about and to take hold of and grapple. This means me. We have to make it a personal thing. What's the great lessons that we must learn in the light of the fact that we are heading for judgment? We must treat it personally. You personally must settle out of court. You must repent. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he's so kind, because as we move through here, he now tells us and shows us what repentance means, what it means to repent. He tells us the parable, and it's the parable of the fig tree in the vineyard. Here is the fig tree. It's been placed in this vineyard, it's been cared for, it's been looked after, treated well, but despite all of that, there is no fruit. No fruit. How do we settle? How do we settle with God out of court? We settle through repentance. Unless you repent, says Jesus. Well, he's now telling us what repentance is. Repentance, we know, is a change of mind. I change my mind regarding my sin and this huge debt that I have before God. And I'm sorry for it. I change my mind. There's a change of heart here. Repentance, we say, isn't it, is turning from sin and turning to God. But simply being sorry is not enough. That's involved in repentance, but it's not enough. The Bible speaks of the fruits of repentance. And here in the parable, the fig tree must give some evidence of being a fig tree. He's a believer. He's an unbeliever. And he or she sees that they now see it. I'm heading for judgment, says the unbeliever. And I'm very sorry about that. Quite rightly. And the unbeliever may get very worried. The unbeliever may sigh. Or even cry. But that's not repentance. It must go on from there. God is looking for fruit. God is looking for the fruit of a changed heart and a changed life. Let me ask you this morning. You claim to be a Christian. Fine, well and good. Wonderful. Praise God for that. But are there true signs? Tangible, clear evidence that you are really and truly a Christian? Have you settled out of court? Wonderful. That's the right thing to do. But is there fruit now as an evidence that you have really come to faith in Christ, that you've really repented, that you've really started again through him? Maybe you're not a believer here this morning. Maybe as we've been going through these weeks, it's caused you to realize you're not truly belong. You don't really belong to Christ. You're not in this kingdom that he's been speaking about. Perhaps you look at this morning and you say, well, really, this is me. I'm this unfruitful fig tree here in the vineyard. Sooner or later, you must know, you will be cut down. Never produced fruits. Never produced the fruits of the kingdom. The result is inevitable. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. And so from the Lord Jesus Christ, learn the lessons of this subject. This subject is important. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, has spent an extended period of time teaching about this. He's taken through us through all sorts of details through chapters 11 and 12 and onwards through chapters 13. This subject is important. But second, the subject is very personal. He's showing us here, isn't he, that it's urgent. But he's also showing to us clearly that we can settle out of court. And what he's saying to us, it must be settled now. It must be settled now. Have you settled? The Lord Jesus moves on. Or Luke's gospel moves on. And brings us to the healing of this woman. And here we are now seeing the power of the kingdom to bring judgment, but now the power of the kingdom to bring a changed life. The kingdom will come in judgment, and here we see in this incident with this woman the power of the kingdom to defeat Satan and the power of the kingdom to bring a change in a person's life. Here is the Lord God. He's looking for the fruit of a changed life. Well, the kingdom has the power to produce it. That's why Luke has linked all these things together. Luke pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the great teacher, the great rabbi, the great prophet. But unlike other rabbis, he always includes the women in his ministry and in his teaching. And he sees this particular woman on this occasion in this synagogue as he's teaching. She's described as having a spirit of infirmity. She's bent over. She's doubled over. Cannot stand straight. Incidentally, this is not demon possession, not in the way that we read in other passages. We believe that because of the wording, the way it's worded, the description of her. And of course, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ actually lays his hands upon her. He touches her. No other occasion, if this was demon possession, we never ever read of the Lord touching people who are demon possessed. He always commands the demons to go. Whatever. He declares her to be free of her infirmity, and immediately she's able to stand upright. Here's the power of the gospel to change a life. And the Pharisees are there. And we say to our guys in the prison, whenever you read about the Pharisees in the gospel, they're always moaning. They're always miserable and moaning. And here we are, religion gets in the way. And religion gets a sharp rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. The ruler here of the synagogue, rather than joining in this woman's praises and rejoicing with her, instead of giving a hearty amen to what is going on here, he moans. He's indignant. Oh, the Lord has healed again on the Sabbath. And so he throws in his sixpenneth worth, doesn't he? His couple of copper. There's 6 days upon which work ought to be done. And then he says to them, come on those days to be healed. Well, is he going to do it? They turn up tomorrow, will he heal them? Or is he going to command the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and do all the healing for him on these other 6 days? Is he the one in charge over the Lord's ministry? Of course not. And it's all a nonsense, isn't it? And the Lord is scathing hypocrites. He says everyone knows that it's right to show mercy to an animal on the Sabbath. Everyone knows that it's right to untie an animal when it's bound. How much more one of God's covenant people? If a bound animal can be led to water on the Sabbath, how much more a bound woman should be untied and released and brought into the refreshment of healing. That's what this passage is all about. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ, through in his kingdom, has the power to do. At one stroke, we see the victory over Satan. And at one stroke, we see the change and the power to change a human life. That's what the kingdom has the power to do. The Lord is demanding that those who are truly repentant, repentance show it by a changed life. But what he's saying is those who come into the kingdom receive that power. Their lives are changed. The Lord, through the kingdom, has the power to do both. Now that means we need never, ever, ever fear committing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his kingdom. We've been thinking in past weeks about the opposition to the kingdom. We've been thinking about the difficulties that we may face, opposition in our families or at work or wherever else. Well, we need never fear those things. Satan cannot harm us. We are secure from future judgment. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the kingdom has the power to change us. The kingdom, you see, is a place of power. And it's also, isn't it, wonderfully, as we see in this story, a place of love and mercy, a place of liberty, a place of tenderness, a place of joy and rejoicing. Believer, do you know that and do you experience it? The Lord Jesus Christ has love for the oppressed and for the outcasts. The Lord Jesus Christ has power over Satan to render him powerless. Salvation comes to the powerless. Those who are powerless to pay the debt, Jesus will pay it for you. Settle out of court with him and know the liberating power, the changing, transforming power of the gospel. Again, we read those words. They're pivotal to this gospel, aren't they? Chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This woman is oppressed, and here is the power of the gospel to release her and change and transform her life, to change and transform any life that surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ. What else is the kingdom like? Jesus goes on and gives this little story or this little illustration, doesn't he? The kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, or a tiny little bit of leaven, of yeast. What else is the kingdom like? The kingdom is like this. It has the power to grow. And these two little stories, mini parables, stories, they tell us that. What will the kingdom be like in its final form? Here is Jesus in his ministry, in this tiny little country. No one else in the world knows about him. What will the kingdom be like in its final form? The kingdom has had a beginning here with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's still like a grain of mustard seed. It's still like a little bit of yeast. You will not be surprised to know that I've never planted a grain of mustard seed. But I have forgotten to add yeast in the bread maker. What did I get? You've all done it, you see, if you've got bread makers. What's happened? The end of all the hours, all the clunking and banging, you open the lid. What have you got? You've got a brick, tiny little brown brick at the bottom. It's dreadful. No yeast. So you throw it and you start again. No, you've got to wait so long because the things that are caught cool down. You start again. You do remember to put the yeast in them. The result is what? You've got the bread, it's overflowing the little tin that it sits in. The power of yeast, the power to grow. With Christ's coming, the kingdom now has begun. But the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time of these miracles, it's just like a grain of mustard seed, like a little speck of yeast. But it will grow and grow and grow, will this kingdom. In global terms, at the time, it's like a, It's just a little speck. It's insignificant. Unheard of. But what will be the final result? What will this kingdom be like when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth? Will he find it all died out? Will he find that it just fizzled away to nothing? What will that grain of mustard seed have become? That speck, will it just have vanished? No. No. What appeared then to be something tiny and insignificant at the consummation, the return of Christ, will be something vast and something enormous, something obvious for all to see. The grain has become a great tree. The speck has become a huge leavened mass and known throughout the world. And that would be impossible for that to happen unless this truly is the kingdom of God that Jesus is setting up. What began in power will be consummated in power throughout the whole world. And so Luke has linked all these things together for us to show us something about the power of the kingdom. There is the power of the kingdom to bring us to judgment. There is the power of the kingdom to overcome Satan. There is the power of the kingdom to change and transform a life. In other words, to rescue us from the judgment. And there is then the power of the kingdom to grow and grow and grow. Make sure that you belong to this kingdom. Amen.